Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Pastor Derek Getke, preaching from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11.
Hi, my name is David Lee, and I'll be reading John 15, 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to start. We will eventually do like more one-on-one thank yous, but in general, the outpouring of support and love from all of you, it's really been healing for me and Anna, and I can't thank you guys enough. Just visits, the food, our fridge was like more stocked than it's ever been. Like, we had to spill over into freezing things, but thank you so much. And your continued prayers and love is just, I can't share gratitude to the extent that you guys deserve it, so thank you so much. All right, let's flow. We're continuing our series through Heal, Grow, Go, where we're walking through our new church vision, which is, we strive to see lives transformed as people heal in their relationship with God, grow in their identity in Christ, and go empowered to fulfill the Great Commission as active members of His church. And as we've mentioned before, our goal with this series isn't just to see how you and I can heal, grow, and go in our personal one-on-one walks with Christ, but how we as a church can collectively work to help each other heal, grow, and go as a community. Now, last week, Elder Michael started us on growing, and he focused on our need to grow with love as our focus, not just knowledge or personal skills or theological debate muscles. And today, we're looking at one of Jesus' most direct teachings on how to grow as a Christian. And he gives us an extremely vivid metaphor with vines, branches, and fruit. And knowing that Jesus is the great teacher, we know this kind of imagery, it can't just be window dressing. It can't just be like a vague sense of what he's getting at. And it's not. It points to the heart of how spiritual growth works. Now, it might seem straightforward to some of you at first. Abide in me, keep my commands. But that leaves a number of questions unanswered, doesn't it? Like, what does Jesus mean by abide in me? Is Jesus' love dependent on our obedience? As he said, if you obey my commands, you abide in my love. And what's the fruit? What is this fruit we're supposed to bear? So with those questions in mind, I want to take some time to consider the full picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us and think through how abiding is the key to growth. How abiding is the key to growth. Second, how do we know we're growing? How can we know we're growing? And three, what are we growing into? What are we growing into? Will you please bow your heads with me as we pray for this message? Father, I know that I have a lot of preconceptions of what it means to grow in my faith, and I would wager everyone here has plenty of ideas on how to grow, what it means to become a stronger, more invested Christian. But I pray, God, that today you would remind us what you said, and let us put that at the core of our hearts, the core of our minds, the core of our daily practices, and help us trust that what you are saying is true, and that we need to follow those instructions, not what feels right to us. I pray, God, you'd open our hearts to this message and guide my heart as I speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's start with how abiding is the key to growth. A quick poll. How many of you have ever owned a houseplant? All right. A small garden? Anyone? Small garden? Who's into hydroponics? Hydroponics? All right. That's, yeah. What did you do? How did you help your plant grow? You put them in soil or just water if it's hydroponics. And you water them or you don't water them if it's hydroponics. And you make sure they get plenty of sun, right? Those are the three things, at least the three things, soil, water, sun. Even flowers in a vase, you know they're going to die, but you try to keep them alive. So, you know, water, sun, do what you can. We all know that this is how plants work, instinctively. But what if I told you that this is really cool? After countless years of research, countless, experts have found that if you take a single seed and you put it on the counter, and once a day you say, "Come on, buddy, you can do it," it doesn't do anything. We get that seeds and plants can't make themselves grow. There's nothing they have agency over in that regard. They rely on outside forces like nature or people. So by starting us off with a plant metaphor, Jesus is pointing to the same reality when it comes to spiritual growth. We can't make ourselves grow. We live in a society that insists we are defined, even justified, by what we do and how much of it we're doing. So it's very tempting, very easy, when it comes to our spiritual walks, to believe that our growth depends on us. But Jesus says, flat out, he is the true vine, and apart from him, we can do nothing. It doesn't matter how many self-help books, devotionals, sermons, or worship songs you consume, you will not grow or produce fruit apart from the vine. Jesus also calls out that the Father is the vine dresser. That's a word that can also be translated gardener or farmer, which means it's God who is responsible for our growth, just as a farmer is responsible for his crops. Spiritual growth happens because God is at work in us, both in our individual selves and us as a community. He's the one giving us the water, putting us in the soil, making sure we have sunlight, tossing some fertilizer on us every once in a while, and yes, pruning us from time to time. As Paul calls out in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now that said, before you all sit back and think, "Great, I'm just going to sit back and ride this heavenly gravy train all the way to eternity," there's still this idea of abiding. So if God is ultimately responsible for growth, why does Jesus say we must abide? Well, let's go back to that question. What does it mean to abide? Now, I know that the movie The Big Lebowski is before most of y'all's time, but it's pretty famous, so I'm assuming you've at least heard of it. It tells the story of the dude who just wants to live a simple life of bowling and slacking off with his friends. And probably the most famous quote that comes at the very end of the film is, "The dude abides. The dude abides." And now he says this after the movie, which has been like a series of crazy misadventures, all these things happening to him. He is just trying to get back to his simple bowling life. And he lets it roll off his back. And the philosophy that he has professed is to not let life shake him up, to just go with the flow, not let it get him down, There's actually a religion now called Dudism formed on this idea. There are priests. Now we can chuckle at the dude, and The Big Lebowski is a classic for a reason. If you're old enough, it's worth a watch. But we can also take a cue from him when it comes to what it means by Jesus abiding, or what Jesus means by abiding. Because to abide means essentially to stay, to remain, to endure, to not be shaken from where we're at with the ups and downs of life that come our way. Now, to be clear, abiding is not passive. It's active. It is intentional participation. Again, you can't force your own growth through religious practices or, you know, blazing through the Bible in a year. It's a good practice, but you get what I'm saying. But those spiritual disciplines, as much as you can't force your growth through them, the things like reading scripture, prayer, serving, living in community, those are still the channels through which the gardener gets you your nutrients. That is the water. That is the sunlight. That is the soil. Imagine if a farmer was trying to plant a seed, but it had tiny little legs, and it kept jumping out of the soil and running away from the water. That seed will never grow. Same thing here. If you close yourself off from God's methods of nurturing your soul, you will never grow. You will never bear fruit. You might say, I am a Christian, and you hold to the idea that's in your head, but if you're not actively engaged. Pastor Benjamin, a few weeks back, reminded us how God invites us to participate in our own healing. And as Elder Michael called out last week, spiritual growth is really an extension of spiritual healing. To heal is to grow, and to grow is to heal. And so it goes here. Yes, God grows us, but we are called to stay connected and open to His care. We are invited to participate in our own growing. Now, this goes beyond just accumulating knowledge. When Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, He's pointing to a very profound truth. Because Jesus isn't just a teacher, He's the Word made flesh. Abiding means not just reading scripture or remembering a few verses, but living out of those words, letting them inform and guide your life. It means not just spurting out prayer requests, but giving Him time to talk back, giving Him time to respond. It means living in community, abiding in the body of Christ, and letting your brothers and sisters strengthen and encourage you, maybe even challenge you when necessary. Abiding is letting all these factors into your life, letting them reshape you little by little, piece by piece, not running away. And Jesus is not just giving us a directive here, He's making a promise. He's saying, if you abide in me, you will grow. You will bear fruit. My Father and I will make it happen. That should encourage us. That should reassure us. And yet it also raises our next question. If we are neither in control nor ultimately responsible for our own growth, how do we know we're growing? How do we know we're growing? How do we measure growth in the Christian life? What is the signpost that shows, yes, I'm getting somewhere? Well, the tracker Jesus gives us seems to be clear-cut fruit. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. That's simple, it's direct, very unclear, isn't it? It's almost like Jesus is being intentionally vague. And when Jesus gives us a mystery, our natural instinct is to rush to define it. After all, if we don't know what fruit is, how will we know it's even happening in our lives? How will we know if anyone else is growing? It could be that fruit is the typical signs of a successful religious life or a successful religious organization. More converts, bigger platforms, more tithe, countless volunteer hours on our resumes. But fruit isn't something that the plant accumulates into itself. It's not from the outside. It grows from out of the plant. It is the plant. It's an internal process, not an external collection. Now, if you've grown up in the church or even glanced at one, chances are you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul describes it in Galatians 5. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Y'all heard that? It's a very popular image in Christian culture, the fruit of the Spirit. Those of you who are raised in church, you ever do the crafts in Sunday school? You got your lemons and your bananas, you label them love, joy, paste them on the tree. There's your fruit. Popular question when you're older is, what fruit are you strong in? What fruit are you weak in? And this is a throwback to my childhood. I grew up in the late 80s, early 90s, when the original Nintendo first came out. And some very well-meaning Christians put out some just awful video games. One was a Zelda clone called Spiritual Warfare, where I kid you not, you chucked the fruits of the Spirit as weapons at non-believers and demons. And you would upgrade by, now I have the love. Like, all that to say, popular culture and even well-intended church activities have, over time, distorted our idea of spiritual truth. Because Paul is not, the translation throws us off. The word that Paul uses here, when he says fruit of the Spirit, it's not plural. And the translators do the best they can by making it not plural, but our English language gets us confused. When he says fruit of the Spirit, that is a singular term. He's saying it's all fruit. It is all one. To take each quality and treat them like they're bullet points on a Christian to-do list is to miss the heart of what he's saying. Fruit is not a series of traits that we check off. It's the whole character growing and becoming stronger because it's rooted in Christ and shaped by the Father and the Spirit. And this is important because anyone, Christian or not, can get better at one or a few of these qualities on their own. But without the supernatural power of the Spirit to grow in all of them, that leads to distortions, even in the church. I would say especially in the church. Love without faithfulness is empty and fleeting. Self-control without joy or gentleness is a machine, not a person. And patience without kindness, that's a supervillain crafting their master plan. A fruitful Christian is someone in whom all of these qualities are slowly, steadily becoming stronger and more visible. Altogether, which, again, is not about specific traits so much as the kind of person you are becoming. Someone who is loving and faithful, self-controlled and joyful, patient and kind. Not just in your feelings, but in your actions. When the Bible talks about doing good works, or good works being a fruit, what it is talking about is when you naturally do what you would do when you are a loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, generous, faithful, gentle, self-controlled person. What would a person like that do? Who would a person like that be? Someone who looks, speaks, and acts like the vine they're connected to. Now that might help us understand the parameters, but how do we know that is happening? Because this is where it gets tricky. Because growth doesn't happen overnight. Anyone here ever watch an apple grow? I don't mean cheating with a time-lapse video. I mean like literally sitting down next to a tree, you get your drink, and you watch. Nobody. Of course you don't, because you know you are in for a long, boring time. An apple tree takes about 3 to 5 years before it's ready to even produce fruit. Apples themselves take anywhere from 100 to 200 days. Ain't nobody got time for that. We live in a culture that screams every day at us, move, go, produce, achieve, Everything around us seems hyper-focused on results. AI, productivity hacks, our classes, our podcasts, so many are sold on the promise of helping us do more, do faster. And so when it comes to our spiritual walks, we're often frustrated when growth is not immediate. We want clear, measurable, ongoing progress. We complain when we feel stagnant. And we often complain more when someone else seems to be stagnant. But growth, real growth, takes an exorbitant amount of time. You can't even tell it's happening in the day by day. Anyone here have their parents mark your head on a wall, your height? Was that a daily thing? Or was it on their birthday? Once a year, because otherwise you're just going to have a solid black line up the whole wall. You do it by the year, because that's how you can see actual change. Looking at daily, nothing seems to happen. But over a few years, there's a dramatic difference. Something that the late Tim Keller used to do that I always appreciated, he would ask his congregants to reflect on their own journey. He would say, "Do you remember the stupid mistakes you made 10 years ago? Do you remember how naive you were in this and that?" Anybody in this room who has any kind of normal adult maturation process going on, you will look back and you'll say, "I was an absolute idiot 10 years ago." What do you think you're going to say about yourself 10 years from now? If you show yourself grace for needing time to grow, and I know we all do, can't you show your brother and sister in Christ grace for the same thing? Can't you show the people outside the church grace for the same thing? Nobody goes from broken sinner to perfect loving angel in the course of 3 months, 3 years, or even 3 decades. And just like a few weeks ago, we talked about how nobody heals the same, nobody grows the same either. No two trees are alike. We all have our seasons, our springs and summers, our falls and our winters. Sometimes growth is rapid, sometimes it's slow, sometimes it's imperceptible. And we also have our own starting points, our own life circumstances, our own baggage and struggles that are unique to you, unique to the person sitting next to you. At the rate I'm going, I will probably have quoted the entirety of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity by the time I retire. And yet, Lewis has plenty to say about what he calls our raw material, and how we all need to consider what real growth even means, not just in ourselves, but in each other. He said, "Human beings judge one another by their external actions. God judges them by their moral choices. When a man who has been perverted from his youth and taught that cruelty is the right thing does some tiny little kindness, or refrains from some cruelty he might have committed and thereby perhaps risks being sneered at by his companions, he may, in God's eyes, be doing more than you and I would do if we gave up life itself for a friend." It is as well to put this the other way around. Some of us who seem quite nice people may, in fact, have made so little use of a good heredity and good upbringing that we are really worse than those whom we regard as fiends. That is why Christians are told not to judge. We see only the results which a man's choices make out of his raw material, but God does not judge him on the raw material at all, but on what he has done with it. We all want to grow. We hopefully want to help others grow, but we must remember that every person's journey is different. Just because someone is struggling in an area of life that you never have doesn't automatically make them weaker or less mature. And if we do see someone struggling, it can get extremely tempting to focus on their growth and stop paying attention to our own. We judge, we measure, we compare. We hold others to account based on their worst moments, while proudly regarding ourselves based only on our best. For us, mistakes and bad days are outliers. They're one-offs. They're not even worth discussing. But for them, well, that's clearly who they are. That's what needs fixing. And if you're spending all your time abiding in a judgment seat, how will you ever have time to abide in Christ? Meanwhile, while some are sitting back with crossed arms and turned up noses, the people they're looking down on, who of course aren't perfect but are still doing their best, are usually the ones bearing the fruit. And for those of you who have been looked down on, or felt or made to feel less than because of your struggles and your sin, where people have shown more concern with your performance than with your story, I've got another Lewis quote that I want to share because I think you need to hear it. But if you are a poor creature, poisoned by a wretched upbringing in some house full of vulgar jealousies and senseless quarrels, saddled by no choice of your own with some loathsome sexual perversion, nagged day in and day out by an inferiority complex that makes you snap at your best friends, do not despair. He knows all about it. You are one of the poor whom he blessed. He knows what a wretched machine you are trying to drive. Keep on. Do what you can. One day, perhaps in another world, but perhaps far sooner than that, he will fling it on the scrap heap and give you a new one. And then you may astonish us all, not least yourself, for you have learned your driving in a hard school. Some of the last will be first, and some of the first will be last. We're all on a journey, and for some the path will seem easy and clear, our characteristics and manners align with the culture in a better way, and for some, it's a struggle every minute. But those of you who have felt the struggle more, take heart, because as Jesus said right from the start of our passage, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. If you're not being pruned, if everything's always easy and you're never challenged or uncomfortable in your spiritual walk, watch out, because that might be a sign not just that you're not growing, but that you might not be connected to the vine at all. But if you are being pruned, if you feel the cuts, if you feel him reshaping you, if you feel you are going through some painful growing experiences, that is a sign of actual ongoing growth guided by the hand of a loving father. That's not his judgment, that's his affirmation. He is working to grow you into something amazing. And it might be helpful to consider, in that respect, what are we growing into? What are we growing into? Some of you might be wondering that we've been talking about growth and abiding and fruit. When are we going to get to the other parameter Jesus gives us for knowing we're not just growing, but loved? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now immediately, our fallen human hearts tend to jump to the religious angle we know all too well. We hear commandments and think, this is all about rules. This is all about performance. That growth equals turning into perfect, obedient people who never mess up. That we have to adhere to every law, every command, without fail. That Jesus' goal is really just for all of us to be compliant. Even that word, compliant, reveals what really comes to mind. Robots. Mindless, programmed machines that just do what they're told. And in a Christian context, we might tell ourselves that our growth journey is simply the Holy Spirit reprogramming us. But deep down, we are still focused on the mechanical behavior, not what the Bible keeps going for, which is your heart. Now, here's the problem. If God wanted robots, he would have made them. Instead, he made us, people. People with free will and feelings, desires and passions. People who struggle to reconcile the idea of love, something freely given and expressed, with commands, which feel restrictive and demanding. Jesus is not saying, though, that if you behave right, I will love you. That's not how divine love works. Just as the Father didn't love the Son because he obeyed, our love for God should flow out of the love we receive, not the other way around. So what is happening here? Well, Jesus is pointing to another profound truth, that the Son's love for the Father was expressed through obedience. It was expressed through the obedience in showing love and compassion to others, obedience in caring for those the Father loved, obedience all the way to the cross. Obedience for Jesus was not restriction, it was the outpouring of love. Think of it this way. If you love someone, don't you want to please them? Don't you want to make them happy? Well, how do you do that? By doing what they ask, by meeting their needs and requests, or doing what's best for them. If my wife asks me for a glass of water, my love makes me want to obey. I don't sit back and be like, how restrictive. How demanding. I have my own life. No, that's not an oppressive edict. It's an opportunity that she's giving me to show her my love in a real, tangible way. And the more my love grows, the more that desire to serve her, to obey her requests, grows. On the flip side, when my son, Amadeus, hopefully someday will obey me out of love and respect and not just a fear of consequence, he does it sometimes, and when he does, that brings me joy. That brings me happiness. Did you know that you can make God happy? Did you know you can make him smile? That your obedience can actually bring him joy? Obedience, when rooted in love, is not a burden. It's a response to the love already lavished on us. God does not want mindless puppets who are only obeying because they have to. He wants people who know and experience his love so deeply that they can't help but want to show it. The commandments of God were also never meant to restrict or oppress. They were meant to maximize our joy. They were the guide. They are the guide to how we are supposed to operate, how God originally built us to function, not just as individuals, but as a community, as a species. And when properly understood, they show us what a fully realized human being, as God originally intended, looks like. Someone who loves sacrificially. Someone who rejoices in others. Someone who doesn't worry about themselves because they trust in the Father who loves, grows, and guides them. In short, someone who looks, acts, and loves like Jesus Christ. That is what God is growing us into. That is what is working to help us become. As Paul told us in Romans, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a larger family. Jesus was and is the blueprint for what we are meant to be, all the way back to the garden. Humanity was created to walk with God, to steward creation, to reflect his image. A few weeks back, I talked about how when we think of being healed, we really just want things to go back to normal. But God's aim with us, first with healing, then with growing, is something eternally higher. He wants to restore you, to resurrect you, to become who you were meant to be. Not the broken normal that we know, not the broken normal that we are comfortable with, but a restored normal, the original supernormal, one fully formed in Christ, a life where love is instinctive and not a struggle, where living, acting, thinking, and speaking in line with God's will is just who we are and who we want to be. That's why Jesus says at the end here, in verse 11, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Not just some ambiguous goal, but a holy promise of joy, unshakable and complete. And this is not something you have to wait until heaven to experience. You can grow into it now. Step by step, moment by moment. You might not see it at first. It might even take longer than you would like for each new step and development. Growth is painful. That's why it's called growing pains. But he has promised it can, will, and does happen when you abide in him. So let him plant you. Let him water you. Let him prune you. Because all of that is him loving you. And never forget what he's growing you into. Just like John, who wrote this gospel, reflected on years later in his first letter. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him. If you believe in him, abide in him. And don't give up. Keep growing. Keep going. Because he is with you forever. He loves you beyond reason, and he won't stop working until you have grown into not just a better person, but you have bloomed into something truly glorious. Let us pray. Father, when you call on us to follow you, to obey you, to hear you, you didn't just give us a list of rules. You gave us a person. You gave us yourself. And you showed us a glimpse, not just of your reality, but what ours should be, what ours will be. I pray you would help us, all of us, as we continue to strive, to abide, to rest in you, to engage in our own growth, even on the hard days, even on the days when it feels impossible. I pray you would give us more strength, more mercy, more grace, and continually remind us that these are promises. Promises from you. Not from some broken human, not from some religious institution. These are promises directly from the throne of the universe. You will grow us. Please help us not resist it. Please help us trust in what you are doing so that we can someday reflect your glory in absolute perfection by the power of your Spirit alone and through the blood of your Son. We ask for your help and our reflection on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.